Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Yutet of Melachim Bet. The Perek opens up, picking up from where we left off in the previous Perek, the three officers that Yechezkiyahu had sent to hear the words of Rav Shakeh have now returned to him with their clothing torn, having heard the blasphemies of Rav Shakeh about Hashem and Hashem's inability to save the Jews. So Chizkiyahu now hears it. Vayikishmuach hamelech Chizkiyahu, vayikrad begadav. He too tears his clothing. Vayitkas basak, vayavo beit Hashem. And he covers himself in sackcloth and he comes to the Beit HaMikdash. In upcoming prakim, in Perek Chaf, we will find out that Chizkiyahu had been ill as well, and this, Chazal assume, is the end of his illness. And that will affect our understanding of these events as well, that it puts more intrigue into it. So we will see that in Perek Chaf. But now he comes to the Beit HaMikdash, and as he goes to the Beit HaMikdash, he sends messengers to Yishayahu, that's Pasuk Bet, Vayishlach et Eliakim asher al habayit, who had been on the walls hearing Rav Shakeh, Eliakim over the household, Veshevna HaSofer, and Shevna the scribe, Veid Zignei HaKohanim, Mitkasim Basakim, and the elders of the Kohanim, and they're all covered in sackcloth, because they're all upset, to Yishayahu the Navi, who will now take a major role. I will note that some of these stories, some of these events, or much of these events, are also recounted in the book of Yishayahu, so one thing one can do is study them there and here, and compare them to each other. We will mostly focus on the presentation here. So in Pasuk Gimel Vayemru Elav, they bring the message from Chizkiyahu, Ko Amar Chizkiyahu, this is what Chizkiyahu said, Yom Tzara V'Tochicha U'Natzah HaYom HaZeh, this is a day of, Tzara means distress, Ne'atzah is a day of sacrilege, and Tochicha is a hard word here, because Tochicha usually means admonishment, like the Tochicha, and so we would have expected to mean something like that, except that here it seems to be the referent is to what Rav Shakeh has been doing. Rav Shakeh has been causing distress, Rav Shakeh has been doing the ne'atza, the sacrileging, or the blaspheming, and yet then, what's the tochicha? So one possibility is, which Rashi suggests, is that the tochicha here means that whenever evildoers are arguing and showing that they're right and claim that they're right, that is tochicha, that's a bad time, and that is what is meant by the word tochicha. The Radak adds the possibility that it's tochicha, just still in the same idea that Rav Shakeh, it's from Rav Shakeh, that he, Rav Shakeh, had admonished them or tried to prove to them that they were wrong. And then the Radak adds the possibility of that it's tochicha from Hashem, that the fact that they're in such danger, the fact that they're suffering such upset and distress, shows that Hashem is admonishing them for evils they have done. The end of Pasuk Gimel is Kiva'u Vanim Ad Mashiber. It's as if the Jewish people, the Banim, the sons of Hashem, of God, have come to the birthing chair. And Mashiber is a birthing chair, so that's a place where the woman is undergoing the heaviest labor pains, the heaviest pains of delivery. V'choach Ayin Leida, there is no strength to push it through to a birth. So the question is, what's the point of this metaphor? Rashi seems to think that it's just a function of how difficult it is, just a difficult distress, and this is just an example of difficult distress, perhaps the greatest example. Certainly many women have suggested that the pains of giving birth are the greatest pains that anybody can feel. So if that's true, that might be all that Yishayahu means by this metaphor. The Radak adds a little piece to it. He suggests that maybe it's also true that the case of childbirth is a case where it's not only that it's painful, but that unless you can remove it, unless you can make your way through to the other side, the pains can continue until the point, God forbid, that the woman passes away. So that it's a pain that carries with it also danger, an element of danger to it. And maybe that's what he's saying here too, that unless they manage to get out of this pain, they will be stuck. And they will be destroyed, they will be conquered, and they will be all these terrible things. I wonder myself, I don't know, but I wonder myself if Chizkiyahu might not also be saying that it's like labor pains in the sense that these are pains that are terrible and awful and hard, and if you can get to the other side, you get something tremendous. See, here too, if Chizkiyahu is going to trust in Hashem, as he does, as he'll show in just a moment, if he trusts in Hashem, and especially in Chazal's reading that this is the third day after he had been told originally that he would die, and then he is healed miraculously, then it might be true that Chizkiyahu already sees the other side. And the other side of this disaster is a miraculous salvation from God, producing honor to God, producing glory, and tishbachot, and praises, and all those kinds of things. So v'koach ayin leida might have the connotation to it of, and we don't have the strength right now to get through to the good things on the other side. So it's not just we're not strong enough to get out of the pain, but we're not strong enough to get to, but if he sees that there is that other side out there already, So that's another interesting, I think, possibility that would explain the metaphor even that much more. Pasuk Dalet, Ulai Yishma Hashem Elokecha, Eight Kol Divrei Rav Shakei. Maybe Hashem, your God, will hear all the words of Rav Shakei, Asher Shalacho Melech Ashur Adonav L'Chareif Elohim Chai, V'Hochiach Badarim Asher Shema Adonai Elohecha, V'Nasat Tefillah Ba'an Asherit Hanim Ta'a. Pasuk Dalet. So maybe Hashem, your God, will hear the words of Rav Shakei, that the king of Ashur, who is his master, sent him to blaspheme. So that's the part that is irritating. He's not focusing on the fact that we're in danger of being conquered, with danger of having to surrender, danger of having to pay tribute, whatever it may be. Those are the things that Chizkiyahu focuses on. I don't know if in his personal life, in his cabinet discussions, he's not also upset about that and about the fact that he might have to again pay tribute and again surrender. It's not clear that he's upset about that. But the thing that he focuses on in speaking to Yeshayahu, and I think it's at least a good strategy, whether or not, I assume it's sincere as well, but it's certainly a good strategy in speaking to a Navi, the things that he focuses on is the blasphemy and the fact that he has been mecharef. This is what David HaMelech, by the way, also did in the case of Goliath. If you look back in Shmuel, that is the piece that David HaMelech focuses on when Goliath is out there challenging anybody to come to a fight. He doesn't focus on the fact that Goliath is trying to win a fight. He focuses on the fact that Goliath is blaspheming and reviling the armies of the living God. And so, V'hochiach v'divarim asher shamay Hashem Elokecha. And I'm hoping that God will punish him for those words. And then I'm hoping that you, Yeshayahu, v'nasata tefillah ba'al asher itanim nimtza'a, that you, Yeshayahu, will pray for the remnant that is remaining. And the reference to the remnant is, we know first that they have conquered all of the fortified cities and all of the cities around Yerushalayim. So when he talks about a remnant, that's what he's referring to. He's saying that there's only the Jewish people who are left free are just a remnant. So Pasuk Hey Vayavo Avdei HaMelech Chizkiyahu Al Yeshayahu, his servants get there to bring the message. Pasuk Vav Vayomer Lam Yeshayahu Kol Tamrin Al Dovnichem, this is what you should say to your master. Ko Amar Hashem Al Tiram Yipnei HaDevarim Asher Shamata, don't be afraid of that which you have heard. Asher Gidifu Narei Melech Ashur Oti, the blasphemy that the officers or the boys or the servants or the messengers of the king of Ashur have said regarding me, don't take that to heart. Don't be bothered by that. So why shouldn't he be bothered by that? So then he goes on and he says, Hinanino tin bo ruach, I'm going to give him a spirit, meaning an idea. Vishamashmu, I'll hear a piece of news. Vishav la'artso, and he'll return to his land or he'll turn away from you. Vipaltiv b'cherev ba'artso, and he will then be killed by sword in his land. So that's the prediction that Yeshayahu has sent him. He doesn't send the prediction, he doesn't tell the prediction broadly necessarily. He just says it that way. The Radak, however, does question why Hashem doesn't say, I'm going to destroy him overnight. Meaning that's a big miracle. And generally we like to tell miracles or speak about miracles because they offer further proof that Hashem is the one operating in various circumstances. So here he questions the Radak, why didn't Hashem mention this? He's just the possibility that this one, he didn't want to warn them about, because if they had been warned about it, maybe they would have taken action to avoid it. Maybe the king of Ashur would have heard it and believed it and gotten around it. So he hid the part about the whole army's overnight being killed. He just left that part out. But in Pasuk Chet, we find out the Lord begins to become true. Vayashov Rav Shakei, Vayimtzah Melech Ashur Nilcham Alid Nasar Rav Shakei, now leaves Yerushalayim and goes back to Lachish. And then when he gets there, when he hears about it, he hears that he's no longer in Lachish, because while he was waiting in Lachish for Rav Shakei to come back, he went to Livna to start fighting there. Kishamaki Necham Nasami Lachish. And then Pasuk Tet, Vayishma El Tirhaka Melech Kush Neymor, here's the Tirhaka, the king of Kush, had assembled his own armies to go out. So basically, if you don't believe in Hashem, as you should believe in Hashem, but if you don't believe in Hashem, events are happening that might seem natural, right? The king of Ashur, who has come to try to defeat, or who come planning to defeat the armies of the Jews, is on the verge of doing so, and a distraction arises. Another king, the king of Cush, decides to wage war, or comes to wage war against the Jewish people. So he hears from the king of, he hears that the king of Cush has come out to fight a war, and he goes to see him and go off and to fight with him. So you might see it as fully natural. So when Rav Shakei hears this news, or when Sacher hears this news, and he goes out to, and he's going to go off to fight him, by Yashua, by Shlach Malachim, Chizkiyahu Lemor, On his way out, he makes sure to send messengers back to Chizkiyahu. Pasuk Yud. These are the messengers say. This is what you should say to Chizkiyahu. Al yashiacha elokecha. Don't let your God fool you. Asher tabateach bo. Who you trust in him, Lamor saying, Lotinatin Yushalayim Biad Melech Ashur, who told you that Jerusalem will not fall to the hand of the king of Ashur. Haven't you heard what the kings of Ashur did to all of the lands to destroy them and wipe them out, and you're going to be saved? Pasuk Yudbet showing that, at least Sancheri, when he sends this message, is thinking what Rav Shakeh had said mostly to the populace. Rav Shakeh maybe understood that Chizkiyahu wouldn't believe this, but this is what Sancheri really thinks is true, and that's why he sends it this way. Ha'itzilu otam Elohei Agoyim asher shichatu avotai et Gozan v'charan v'retzef ne'eden asher b'tlasar. Did the gods of the other nations that my forefathers destroyed, Gozan and Charan and Retzef and v'ne'eden who were in Tlasar, Ayom Melech Hamat, where is the king of Hamat, Melech Arpad, Melech Lair Sfarvayim, where is the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sfarvayim? So Hinav Iva can either just be the names of other gods or other cities. That's the way Arzgul, for example, has it. They just capitalize it as Hina and Iva. Or it could be Hina from the root of to move, Lanua. And it means that he moved them, Iva, and he destroyed them or he got rid of them. That's another possibility. But basically, the message of Sancheriv is, don't think that you are going to escape me. Something came up. I have to take care of that. But I'll be back to destroy you or to conquer you. Pasuk Yudalan. Vayikach Chizkiyahu et hasfarim miyad hamalachim vayikra'im. He takes the books, the scrolls with the message, and he reads them. Vayal beit Hashem, and he goes back to the Beit HaMikdash. Vayifreseyu Chizkiyahu lifnei Hashem. And he spreads them out before God. So now he's going to pray to Hashem about this danger. He's gone to the Beit HaMikdash, or he's on his way to the Beit HaMikdash, and he sends messengers to Yeshayahu, and those messages go to Yeshayahu. So these messages that went to Yeshayahu could have been already have gone before. The timing of this is not clear in the Psukim, and depending on when you time this, meaning if Chazal are timing this coming to the Beit HaMikdash, in the earlier Psukim he hasn't actually come there. So now he's coming. So if that's true, it would suggest at least that when he sent the messengers to Yeshayahu saying, pray for us, and the messengers came back, all that is happening in a very short period of time. Somewhere in here, it's happening. So he spreads out the scroll. So in Pasuk Tet Vav, he now prays. You are the only God, to all the kingdoms of earth. You created the heavens and the earth. Chizkiyahu was declaring his understanding of basic tenets of our faith, that we believe in a God who is the only God, the only power in the universe, and who created it all. Pasuk Tet Zayin, Hateh Hashem Oznecha Ushema, turn your ears, metaphorically, and listen. Pikach Hashem Einecha Ura'eh, and open your eyes and see. Ushema, and listen to and hear. Et divrei Sancheriv Asher Shlacho L'Chareif Elohim Chai. The words of Sancheriv who sent these people to revile the living God. So the call for hearing and for seeing, assuming that we understand that Chizkiyahu understands that Kadosh Baruch Hu is all-powerful, all-knowing, all etc., it would seem to be a call for hashgacha, a call not just for, not that Hashem has to literally look and see or literally listen, but a question of, will Hashem's powerful protection be brought to bear in reaction to what's going on here? So Chizkiyahu is praying for an influx of divine providence. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Omnam Hashem. Part of the reason he's saying Omnam, however, or it is true God, and he's saying this to explain why it's bothering him, why he's worried. It's true that the kings of Ashur have destroyed, they have conquered all of these surrounding nations that are around us. So that's a problem. It's a problem because it means that it is legitimate to worry that maybe they have some kind of power or that they are going to be able to destroy them as well, unless they have an influx of divine providence. When Elohim Ba'esh, they burn their idols. Now the Chizkiyahu wants to make it clear, this is not because he thinks that they're more powerful than their idols. Kilo Elohim Hema, they're not in any way a god. Ki Masi Di Adam, they are the handiwork of people. Eitz Va'Evan Va'Yabdu, trees and stone, and they destroy them. V'Ata Hashem Elokeinu Hoshinu Nami Ados. Hashem, please save us from his hands. V'Yedu Kom Amlechut Ha'aretz Ki Ata Hashem Elokeinu L'Vadecha. And then Chizkiyahu throws in, and I think this may be a theme in prayer in general, he throws in a reason why from Hashem's perspective, as it were, saving them will be productive for Hashem's goals for the universe. And here, that takes the shape of that here, in this case, salvation for the Jewish people will also inform the entire world, or at least the known world to them, that God must truly be God. Why will it do so? It will do so precisely because Ashur is so tremendously powerful. So since Ashur is so tremendously powerful, it will become clear to everybody that if the Jews manage to escape, manage to slip through the vice, the clutches of the king of Ashur, it must be that they have a God on their side who is an actual God, who has the actual power to do all the things that we're talking about. So that's the prayer. Pasuk Chaf. And this prayer, remember, took place in the Beit HaMikdash. So Pasuk Chaf, Vayishlach Yeshayo ben Amos l'Chizkiyahu l'emor, Yeshayo sends a message to Chizkiyahu, Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Shehitpalalti Elai al Sancheirim Melech Ashur Shamati. I've heard your prayers regarding Sancheirim. So you might say that's not so impressive that a Navi really knew how to do that, because it was probably clear to everybody that's what he was going to the Beit HaMikdash for. But now he gives a Nivuah. This is what Hashem has spoken about him. And here's something that we really haven't seen very much of in Sefer Melachim. It's going to be an actual nivuah, but there's going to be two parts. There's going to be an actual nivuah in the poetic form of nivuot in the book of Yeshayahu, that those are like. And then there will be a message sent by Yeshayahu, or by Hashem, on behalf, through Yeshayahu, a message sent to Chizkiyahu about what's going to happen. So the Nevuah part we'll do relatively quickly, because those kinds of Nevuot are not so much the topic of the book of Malachim. It's actually interesting to wonder why it would be this Nevuah that would make it in its original form. So let's see it, and we'll see if anything comes out of that. In Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Bazalecha la'agalecha betulat bat Zion, acharecha rosh heinia bat Yerushalayim. They're talking to Sancheiriv, that Sancheiriv, you got to know that the daughter of Zion, the Betulat Bat Zion, the virgin daughter of Zion, is going to look at you with disdain. She's going to mock you. She's going to shake her head, Bat Yerushalayim, after you. Why? Who did you revile? Who are you blaspheming? And towards whom have you raised your voice? And you turn your eyes to the heavens on the Holy One of the Jewish people. Biyad Malachecha Chayrafta Hashem. Through the hands of your messengers, you have reviled Hashem. Vatomer, and you've said, Berov Rikhbi Ani Aliti Merom Harim Yarkate Levanon. You've said, with all of my chariots, all of my riders, I'm going to go up to the highest of mountains, to the heights of Levanon. So let me pause here for two things. First, let me point out that Chazal, both in the Mechilta de Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and in the Gemara and Sanhedrin, in slightly different ways, speak about the fact that Sancheiriv, having used messengers for his reviling of God, meant that it was through messengers that God also ended up destroying him. And we'll see that it's going to be a malach at the end of the parak who's going to destroy Sancheiriv's army. So it's not clear exactly what Chazal mean by that. In the Gemara in Sanhedrin, for example, they start by saying, Pyro, who said, Mi Hashem Asher Shema B'Kolo, he reviles God himself. So God himself steps in to punish Pyro, and that's why Makat Bechorot was done by Hashem and by nobody else. But Sancheiriv does it through a messenger, so it's only through a messenger. So it's not clear if the Gemara means that his punishment was less because he did it less badly. It's somewhat less evil if you do it through a messenger. It might be what it means, but I suspect it might mean that Sancheiriv's lesser interest in the blasphemy, or he's treating the blasphemy with lesser devotion. It wasn't so important to him that he had to do it himself. He sent other people to do it. So there too, he did not become important enough for Hashem to take note of himself, as it were. But rather, it could be done through a malach. I would also point out that Chazal understood Livanon to be a reference to Yerushalayim or to the Beit HaMikdash. And the Radak explains that the mashal is because Gedolei Yisrael, by which the Radak means Torah scholars and righteous people, they are often compared to tall, mighty trees. And therefore, the land of Israel, or Yerushalayim, can be compared to the Levanon, to a forest, because it's full of these tall and mighty trees. And that suggests what should be understood as a theme of what's going on here as well, and it's a theme that Chizkiyahu made sure to raise, that the problem isn't whether Sancheiriv is stronger than the Jewish armies. The problem is that Sancheirib is going up against the people of God, and that he's going to lose in that context because we're the people of God. In that context, then it makes sense for Chazal to understand that it's not the height of Eretz Yisrael, it's not the physical height of it that the riders can't ascend, it's that the riders are attempting to conquer or to destroy the mighty trees of Gedolei Yisrael, and that's something they're not going to be able to do. Such what he says, Bechrat Komat Arazav Mifchor Biroshav, I will cut down the tallest cedars, the choicest cypresses, Ve'avo Amalon Kitso Yar Kamilon, I'll come to the end, to the ultimate abode, the Beit HaMikdash, and I'm going to go there. Anikarti vashatiti mayim zarim. I've already dug and drunk foreign waters, meaning I've destroyed many other nations already. This is in the mouth of Sancheirib. V'acharib b'chav pamai kol yorei matzor. And I'm able with my footsteps to dry up any of the rivers of siege that I put in. Halo shamat l'merachok uta asiti. You've heard from afar what I've done. L'mekedem v'itzartia atah ha'veitia utahi lashot galim nitzim arim b'tzurot. So this is already the response of Hashem, that don't you understand, in Pasuk Chafchei, have you ever heard that whatever you've done, it was me, Hashem, doing it, that I guide history, and I'm the one who gave you the power to bring and to destroy and do these things. As the Radak points out, the Navi says elsewhere, Hayit Pa'er Garzen Al Hachotzevo, the axe that's chopping down trees, does he all of a sudden say, I'm more powerful than the wood chopper, than the man holding the axe? So here too, that's what Hashem is saying to Sancheirib. You're mixing up cause and effect. You're thinking it's you doing it. Pasuk Vav, V'yoshrehen Kitrayad Chatu Vayevoshu, Hayoesav Sadev, Yirak Deshe, Chatzir Gagot, Ushtefa Lifnei Kama. That's because the people who were living there had already taken away their power. They were already sort of dry and ready to be burned up like grasses of the field. Pasuk Vav Zayin, V'shiftecha V'tzidcha Avu Achayadati, and I know all about when you live and when you go in and when you go out. V'eid Hitragezcha Elai, and all that you have said to anger me. So anger me, not meaning not that Hashem has actually the emotion of anger, but rather that Sancheirib is doing things that are of a form that would anger God in that they reject God. So Pasuk Chaf Chet, Hashem says, Yan hit ragezcha elai, v'sha'anancha ala ve'oznai, since you have said these things that would create anger or would blasphemy, would be against Hashem, and your words have risen, your provocations have risen, and I've heard them. V'samtichachi be'apech, I will put a nose ring in your nose, umid gibis vatech, or in your lips, a metal hook that, or a ring by which you can lead an animal. Hashivoticha baderech asher batam, and I'm going to lead you back to your land. So Hashem is saying, I'm going to once again, you're really no more than an animal, or no more than an axe, or no more than a tool in the hands of Hashem. And therefore, now that you've rejected that, you think it's not true, I am going to do all these things to you, and you will go back to your land. That's the prophecy towards Sancheirib. Now pasuk of Tet. Yishayahu is now addressing, the Nevuah is addressing Chizkiyahu, v'zelecha ha'ot, and this will be the sign to you, Chizkiyahu. So the question is, what will be the sign of what? Rashi says that the fact that I'm telling you Sancheirib will fall and then return, that's going to be the sign that the economy is also going to come back. Because you remember, the devastation wrought by Sancheirib has already been wrought around everything except Yerushalayim. So the question is, will they ever get back to what they were? They're now in times of distress. So Rashi understands it that way, and so does the Radak, that the sign of this prophecy being true is that Sancheirib will go home. And the reason that they need these assurances is because if they're devastated and it's an agricultural society, it's not enough to have the conqueror go away. He's also, the crops have been destroyed, so they're going to have to replant, they're going to have to wait to the planting comes back, and they're going to have a problem. So the oat is, achol ha-shanasa, the oat is that he'll go away. And that will tell you that, achol ha-shanasa fiyach, you will this year be able to eat whatever grows wild. U'bashana ha-shinit sachish, and the second year, when you still haven't fully planted and gotten the harvest from it, you will eat things that fall from the trees, right? And you'll have enough, is the point. It's not that you'll eat it and you'll be starving. You'll have enough. And by the time of the third year, you'll have had a chance to plant and to harvest and to reap and to go back to living a comfortable and well-satisfied life. Plaitat Beit Yehuda Hanishara Shoresh Lamata Vasafri Lamala. And after you do all this, then the remnants of the Jewish people will have the ability to set down their roots and to produce. They'll produce fruit and they'll set down roots and everything will go back to being as it was. Kimi Yerushalayim Tetesha Erit, the remnant will leave Jerusalem, Plaitam Hartzion, and the leftovers will from Hartzion, they'll spread out and once again rebuild the land. Kinat Hashem Tvakot Ta'asezot, the zeal is what article says, right? Kinah, we often think of as jealousy, but it really means much more about zeal and about Hashem having strong feelings, as it were. That's obviously a metaphor, but it's saying that Hashem is doing this for purposes of God. So Rashi says on Laman Aleph, V'lo she'esh zekut b'yedchem ki arbe yishia achaz avicha, that the reason why Hashem is saying this now or emphasizing it is that you shouldn't think that this is being done for the benefit of the Jewish people by virtue of their own merits, because they don't have them. So that's what Hashem says. It's kinat Hashem tzvakot. It is a reaction to Sancheir's blasphemy, and therefore what it is. But the need for the promise also makes us realize, we read it in Melachim, and we read it quickly, and it just seems like, okay, so Sancheir came, and he tried to this, and he tried to that, and then he lost, and he's going to get sent home, and he's going to die at home. So you might get that misimpression. But what we're seeing here is, or what we're being reminded of, is that it's not the way it went. The way it went was that he conquered the northern kingdom and exiled them. He conquered all the cities in the southern kingdom, the fortified cities, and he apparently wrought such destruction in the land that even if you took him away, you're still worried that you don't know if you're going to be able to survive or to thrive and prosper. So the promise has to be that you'll rebuild everything. But seeing that then makes us understand the test to which Chizkiyahu had been put. And now we sort of more understand the metaphor of Koach Ayin Leida. We're on the birthing chair. We're on the birthing stool. This is the moment when a salvation could really prove a tremendous amount. And we don't know if we're going to get to the other side. It's really unclear. And we notice this when Rav Shakeh speaks to the people. So it sounded like the people were dithering. So you can say that in a negative way. They were just so engulfed in idol worship. They really didn't know what it meant to believe in Hashem as opposed to other idols. But now you see that the challenge wasn't so simple. If you're in a pagan society, and you see that not only has Sancheir destroyed all the nations around you, and the northern kingdom, which was, for much of history, stronger than the southern kingdom, and has even destroyed in the southern kingdom a lot, and you have a king who is, by all accounts, a righteous, good king, and this is happening midway through his reign, so that could certainly fuel some doubt in some people. So now, this, and the Kinat Hashem Tzvakot Ta'asezot suggests that it's not even clear, wasn't always clear, that this was going to be the outcome. It might have been that there was a point at which the outcome would seem to have been, before Chizkiyahu prayed perhaps, or before all of this occurred, or maybe before Rav Shakeh went one step too far, maybe the outcome was supposed to be that Chizkiyahu would in fact be destroyed or lose, and some significant portion of the Jews would be exiled, much as we saw three exiles in the northern kingdom leading up to the destruction. Maybe this was going to be the first of the exiles from the southern kingdom. If not for the fact that Rav Shakeh went too far, and that Chizkiyahu does this tremendous tshuva in this way, he does this praying to God and turning to Hashem and being clear and direct, even in the face of rising odds the other way and rising pressure the other way, he's still absolutely clear that Hashem has the power to save him. So I think all of those things might have sort of tipped the scales, and then the fact that Kinat Hashem Tzvakota says that Hashem sees a need to make a point. And so that I think Rav Shakeh might have helped us to some extent by saying what he said, and then Chizkiyahu helps us by his steadfast belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pasuk Lamed Bet, Lachein Komar Hashem HaMelech Ashur. So therefore, God says to the king of Ashur, Lo Yavo Elet Yerazot, he will not come into the city, Lo Yer Hashem Chetz, he won't even shoot an arrow there. It's not just he won't win. He won't even come back. Will he command a magain? He's not going to make a shield, or build against it a ramp. Meaning he's not going to even have armies there. And the ramps that you used to make was, if you have a city with a wall, so you try to batter down the wall. But another thing you try to do is you try to build a ramp. And the height of the ramp, when you reach the walls, is the same height as all cities. And then you can have people leap over the ramp. So that's another thing you try to do. And part of the way siege warfare went was, first there was the starving them out aspect, then there was the battering ram aspect, so the defenders had to have things to throw down on those coming with the ram, with the battering ram, trying to stop them. And then also they would try to build a ramp of some sort to get people up there, and you had to try to protect against that as well. Not to quote movies unnecessarily, but it is true that in the Lord of the Rings, I think in the third episode, or maybe the second episode, Lord of the Rings, they have a beautiful example of siege warfare at the very end when they're attacking a walled city, and they have huge massed armies, and the defenders are trying to defend, so they build ladders, they have battering rams, and that warfare was part of what's going on here. And Hashem is saying, it's not just that you'll win, none of that is going to happen. But Derech Hashayavo Bayesh, he was going to leave the way he came, we won't even get to the city, says Hashem. I will protect the city to save it, lema'ani, for my sake, ulema'an David Abdi, and for the sake of David my servant. So the invocation of David is, first of all, in the words of the Sifrei in Devarim notes, this is an example, there are a few examples, an example of somebody who calls himself an Eved Hashem, and then Hashem calls him an Eved as well. So David calls himself an Eved Hashem in Tehillim, Ani Avdecha Ben Amatecha, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu here calls David an Eved as well. And the emphasis that it's Luman David Avdi sort of fits in well with Kinet Hashem Tzvakot Ta'asezot, and also fits in well with the idea that Chizkiyahu is the first of the kings we've seen who is said to have done the right, done good. Lots of Machai Yudah have done good, but he did good. Kechol Asher Asad David Aviv, that as everything that David, his forefather, had done, and it seems to me to be a crucial aspect, right? Kechol Asher Asad David Aviv. It seems to me to be a crucial aspect of Chizkiyahu's career, and the possibility is out there that if Chizkiyahu had not been able to relive or bring back into the picture David and the goodnesses of David, that the outcome here might quite possibly have been different. Pasuk Lamed Hey, Vayhi Balayla Hahu. So it was that night, Vayetze Malach Hashem Vayach B'machane Ashur Me'ah Ushmanim V'chamisha Aleph. He kills the angel of Hashem. We mentioned that it's an angel because Sennacherib also had dealt with this through messengers, so it's a messenger of Hashem. And he kills 185,000 members of the camp of Ashur. Rashi claims, based on Chazal, Rashi claims that these were only the commanders. So this is a way of Chazal saying that the armies of Sennacherib, who are not massed on Yerushalayim at this point, they're elsewhere, but the armies of Sennacherib were so numerous that you had 185,000 officers, meaning at least, I forget, Chazal have some even bigger number. I think they think that each one of them were at least Sarei Chamishim, which would mean that it was truly millions. But even if they were only Sarei Asarim, 185,000, if only each of them in charge of 10 men, that's an army of 1.85 million men. So whatever the numbers are. And then the pasuk that I've always thought was one of the most interesting ones in Tanakh, Vayashkimu Vaboker, this is the end of Pasuk Lamed Hey, they wake up in the morning, Vinei Chulam Pegarim Metim, and they were all dead. So obviously, it doesn't mean they were all dead, because if they were all dead, then nobody would have noticed that they were all dead. So it means that so many of them were dead, it's as if the entire camp is dead. So Vinei Chulam Pegarim Metim, they're all corpses. So Vayisa Vayelech, he picks up and he goes, Vayashav Sancheri Melach Ashur, Vayashav Beninve, and he goes back to Nineveh. Now, we record this here in Malachim Bet and also in Yeshayahu. We experience this as an example of a tremendous miracle. An angel of God comes, but if one wanted to avoid seeing it that way, if one wanted to see it in a more naturalistic way, one could. One could say something happened. True, interestingly, Yeshayahu had predicted that something would happen that would make Sennacherib go back to Nineveh without ever attacking Yerushalayim, and in fact it turned out that way. But that's the way life goes sometimes. Meaning, and this sort of highlights for us some of the challenge of believing in Hashem, even in a time of prophecy. It's never so absolutely clear, at least perhaps not post Yamsuf or post Har Sinai, and this has to do with free will and things like that, and Hashem wanting to leave open the possibility of people coming to their own conclusions, otherwise it's nothing. So even when Hashem is doing a miracle like this, it does take a reaction, it does take an interpretive moment for a human being to recognize it as Hashem doing it. And that perhaps, I think, fuels the Gemara in Sanhedrin and Tzadi Yalad Al-Malaf. I mentioned it in a previous week that a teacher of mine in Fapas, Joel Walwuski, frequently quoted Anya Ma'atzma'ot as to why we ought to say Shira. I don't want to get into the politics of that question, but it is true, the Gemara says, that the Midat HaDin comes to Hashem and says that Chizkiyahu could not be Mashiach. David HaMelech wasn't Mashiach, even though he did sing songs for you. Chizkiyahu, Shenaseh lo kol nisim alalu, olam arshi v'alafanecha, how could you make a Mashiach? He didn't sing songs of praise. So I think what that's pointing out is that the singing the songs of praise is a vital aspect of the miracle. For one thing, because I think there are people who could ignore the miracle, who could deny the miracle, who could say, it's not what you think it is, it just happened. Because after all, here, it does not happen around the walls of Yerushalayim, it happens elsewhere. And yet, we're supposed to recognize it. And the way we recognize it is by singing Shira, is by gathering to celebrate in that way. So Purim, which as I'm recording this is certainly upcoming, Purim is an example of us doing exactly that. You can read the Megillah as well and see it as something largely naturalistic. It's a time of Hester Panim. We don't see the name Hashem. And part of what we do as Jews is we understand that it's Hashem, even if it's not incontrovertible that it's Hashem. We say that it's Hashem. We declare that it's Hashem. It's part of our job, and it's part of what makes Purim a tremendous holiday, is that we're doing that. And in Chizkiyahu, we see that this doesn't happen. So we'll have more time on another day to talk more about Chizkiyahu and why it would be, or what might have gone wrong in this. But just to finish the parak with Sancheiriv, Vayihu Mishtachaveh Beit Nisroch Elohav, he was bowing down in his idol's household, so he obviously didn't take this as incontrovertible proof of Hashem. In contrast, for example, to Naaman, Naaman gets healed from his leprosy, comes to realize that the prophet is right. Here, Jews have prophets making prophecies that come true, but he doesn't care, he goes back to his own idols. And his two sons kill him by the sword. Chazal think it's because he was planning on offering them up on an altar, because he had heard that the Akedah creates a merit for us. The whole discussion of how non-Jews insistently and repeatedly get it wrong, what we're supposed to be doing, what they're supposed to be doing, and what makes us a powerful nation. And they run away to Ararat. And his son takes over the throne after him. So that brings this parak to a close. We can't really say more about Chizkiyahu right now because there's more to understand in the coming chapter, and we'll have to then take time tomorrow to discuss Chizkiyahu in greater depth. I would just want to close, after seeing this miracle and the importance of Shira and the expression of it, I would also want to close by saying, and it's been neglectful of me that I haven't said it till now, I would love to hear people's comments or questions or any issues people want to raise with me. They should really feel free to do so. At my email is grothst@gmail.com. I'd love feedback, comments, criticisms, questions, whatever it is you want to bring. And I look forward to sharing the rest of Sefer Melachim to you as we bring it to a close. Have a great day.